And that's what I hope to do by continuing to look at a section of Romans chapter 6 today. Thank you for being with us as we consider the truth of our service. You ever eat at a restaurant or do business at a certain store and you went away a little bit dissatisfied about something? Maybe the service wasn't good. Maybe the bread on your sandwich was a little stale or something. Something wasn't right. And then as you passed that business later on, you saw a sign out front that said, "Under new management." And you're like, "Do I give that place another chance? Or maybe I will, because I'm expecting more now that it's under new management, more in terms of improved products or better service or whatever it might be." But in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul really kind of attaches that sign to our lives, doesn't he? Under new management. In the past, our lives were managed by sin and managed by Satan. But as Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we were bought with a price. And so we belong to Christ now, and so we're under divine management. No management better than that, is there? The Bible explains to all men the reality of service. We either live in sin or we live in righteousness. But we're servants, nonetheless. Notice what he says. "Do you not know when you present yourself to someone as slaves to obedience? You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." A man either presents himself as a servant or a slave. I like the term slave. The original word really means slave. And that's what it has in its strongest import here. Its strongest connotation, its strongest concept is you're a slave. You're a slave. You present yourself as a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. How do you do that? It's by the life that you choose to live while you're here on this earth. And of course, a Christian is as free to choose whom he will serve, just as free as the alien sinner is free to choose whom he will serve. But by obedience to the gospel, these, in Romans chapter 6 that Paul is writing to, these sinners had been delivered from the slavery of sin and had become slaves of righteousness by obedience to God. They changed their master. Their master is no longer Satan and sin. It's the God of heaven. Paul even used the Thessalonians as an example. He mentioned them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, and he said, "They themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." What did they do? They abandoned idolatry. They left off being slaves to Satan and to sin, the sin of idolatry in this particular case, and became servants of the living and true God. This is giving oneself completely, as every slave does, as every servant does, the remainder of one's life here on earth. Jesus gave us the perfect example of service. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, if the matter is properly viewed, you know, usually we think of, well, servitude, that's not too good. Slavery, that's not too good. But in the Bible, it is good. If we choose the right master. If we're slaves of the living God, truly it is good, because our service will be joyous and the reward for our service will be joyous. That's good, isn't it? Those who wish to serve God want to offer Him the service that He accepts. The Hebrews writer said, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's who we are, and that's what we desire to do, isn't it? In Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. Our service to God begins at the time we obey the gospel. The first principles of the gospel of Christ, to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and with genuine repentance of all things that are an offense to God, confessing Him as our Savior, as our Lord, the Lord of our lives, our new Master, Christ. And we're buried in baptism for the remission of our sins. We should count it an honor to serve such a great and dignified Master as this, and I know that we all do, as servants of the living God. Today, I want to emphasize a few points with you in the time that we have remaining. Thank you for your patience with me, and thank you for listening to the Word of God today. That's very encouraging. Our slavery is real. We read through, sometimes, maybe too quickly, passages like Romans 6, and we don't contemplate, maybe, we don't meditate upon it, maybe as we should, but we should. We should think about it, because this kind of slavery, this kind of servitude is real. Some may protest and say, I'm not anybody's slave. I'm free. And they go on to talk about living in a free country, and I'm free to do what I want, and this, that, and the other. You know, when the Jews made that claim in the presence of Jesus, do you recall what He said to them? We're not slaves to any man. We're free. Jesus told them, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Do you think Jesus was wrong about that? I don't. You know, many who live godless lives are totally unaware of who they serve. Think about that. People who are living godless lives, they don't have a clue that they're serving Satan, that they're serving sin. They don't know. But that's exactly the reality of it. Someone says, well, I'm not anyone's slave. I'm free. I'm not a slave. I'm not a servant to anyone. You know, absolute freedom is really a delusion. And Satan would love it if we would believe that we enjoyed absolute freedom. Those who lead promiscuous lives are not absolutely free. They simply serve a different master than a Christian does. Everyone will be a slave. The only question is, whose slave a person will be? One or the other. The Scriptures don't present a third choice. They don't present a position sitting on the fence trying to decide, well, one way or another, who will I serve? They don't offer the choice of, well, I'm not going to serve anyone. I don't want to serve either one. That choice is not available. When one becomes a slave or another, he's bound to that master. That's why I say maybe it's better to get back to the original meaning of the term and call it what it is. When Paul says you're either a slave of one or a slave of the other, that hits the nail on the head. Because that's who you are. You're bound to a master. That makes you a slave. When you obey, you are obeying your master. In a very real sense, you belong to that master. And as long as you remain in his service and obey him, you are his property. That's slavery in its definition. Now apply this thought to sin. If you obey the lusts and desires of sin, are you not then a slave to sin? Think about it. But Christians are slaves to righteousness, and thus they are free from sin. The Lord has made us free by what He's accomplished for us. We're no longer held into the shackles of sin, bound by sin, bound up by Satan. We owe it nothing. We cannot serve it. We derive no benefit from our former sins. It would be folly for us to decide to return to them. The old man is dead. Right. The end would be death. And by contemplation of that, it should restrain us from going back to the old master, shouldn't it? The result of serving God will be everlasting life, and we can't afford to forfeit that. The end of serving sin is eternal death. We don't want to go there. Slavery is real. We can deny it. We can live as though it's not real. But it is. And we'll find out one day the truthfulness of it. Secondly, our slavery is either single or divided. Our slavery is either single or divided. What do we mean, single? Maybe sincere is one definition of that term as it's used in the Scriptures. Or we could call it single-hearted devotion. And that would be accurate too. Jesus declared the folly of a person who thought that he could serve two masters. Notice in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Who said that? Some great philosopher? No. The Lord God of heaven said that to us. You can't serve two masters. What will happen if you try? You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. And he says, for example, you can't serve God and wealth. You can't serve the God of heaven and the things of this life. Does that mean we should not have any wealth whatsoever? No, the Lord's not saying that. Man cannot give his heart to two services at the same time. It won't work. Man cannot follow two callings successfully. He can't give himself to single-minded, devoted service to one and undivided focus to two treasures. The interests of each master are different. And they're conflicting in the case of the master of the Lord God and the master called Satan. They're different, aren't they? They're not compatible. They're not harmonious in any sense. To choose one is to not choose the other. That's the way it is. Why does Jesus say it's impossible to serve two masters? Why? Because you know as well as I do that there are a lot of people that go through life trying to serve two masters, don't you? Maybe you have. You know there are a lot of people that do this, trying to serve two masters at the same time. Jesus said it's not possible to do that. Why? Because understanding slavery, the slave is the exclusive possession of one master. That's a Bible slave. A slave has one master. And everything the master says, at any hour of the day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days per year, every desire of the master for that slave is fulfilled by a command. Do this, and he does it. Don't do this, and he doesn't do it. He's loyal to that one master. Men worship and serve all kinds of things, but Jesus said to the one whom most men serve in Matthew 4 verse 10, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God and, notice, serve him only. How many masters is that? It's one, isn't it? This verse forbids every kind of worship and service and adoration and enslavement to any other than the Lord God of heaven, your Creator. Now, if I'm wrong about that, tell me, because I need to know. It excludes idols, false gods, human religious figures. It excludes the Pope, the Virgin Mary, the saints, the angels, or dear grandmother's religious convictions. Who do we serve? The God of heaven. And where does He command us? In His Word. Right? We are to serve God as servants who are to serve their masters, as shown in passages like Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians 3. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart. There's that singleness, single-hearted devotion, as unto Christ. Don't be just eye-servers, men-pleasers. Be slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, not men. And the same sentiment is expressed in Colossians 3 and verse 22. So slavery to the Master, the Lord God of heaven, requires a single-minded devotion, doesn't it? You know what a lot of people go through life and try to do? I hope this is not us. You know what they try to do? They try to serve God on Sunday. But now Monday through Saturday, well, that's my time. Jesus said you can't do that. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve the Lord God of heaven on one day of the week and then serve Satan the other 6 days. It won't work. The Lord's clear about that, don't you think? Don't you think He's clear? Have you not noticed the single-minded pursuit which with some people seek things like fame, money, and power? And they give their full devotion to this. They're dedicated to it. How many days a week? 7 days a week. Have you seen that? Contrast that with the half-hearted way that people sometimes approach their religious service to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it appears that people think they have an unshakable, unbreakable obligation to sin in this world. An optional, tentative obligation to righteousness. Jesus said, that's not going to work. You can't serve two masters. Really, the exact opposite of that is true, isn't it? One man captured the essence of Paul's challenge after committing his life to Christ, and he said this, and I think it's pretty good, I want to be as good a Christian as I was a sinner. Doesn't that kind of capture what we're talking about here? We're either single-minded devotion toward our Lord, or we're trying to juggle two masters, and Jesus says, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Our slavery is continuous. The first Christians understood the commitment in Acts 2 and verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, you might recall from Acts 2 and verse 42. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, continuing with one mind in the temple. Notice in Acts 2 and verse 46, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we have the admonition to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. There are no furloughs. We have to serve God until death. To those at the church at Smyrna, Jesus said, be faithful unto death. That's a pretty tall requirement, isn't it? Be faithful. Even if it means you have to die in order to be faithful. You have to allow someone to persecute you and put you to death. Still be faithful. And you know there'll still be somebody that says, well, what's in it for me? Only the crown of life. Only eternal life with God. That's all. That's all. That's all there is. That's everything there is. That's what I want. As Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's my ambition with you today, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I want to tell you like it is. I want to tell you what the Lord said. I want to tell you what the Lord meant by what He said. And I want it to be right. I want to be right with God in every word I say. Everything that comes out of my mouth, I want it to be right with God. I want to be able to say like Paul, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. And I know you do too. It's an easy thing to quit. That's about the easiest thing we could do. Just quit. If it gets too difficult, if it's weighing on you too heavy, if you're asked to do things by the Lord that you really rather not do, just quit. Just quit. Can't do that. Can't serve two masters. And you have to be dedicated enough to follow the Lord wherever He leads. And here's the thing, nobody can force you to do it. If you're a teenager living under the guise of your guidance of your parents, they can't force you to be what God wants you to be. That has to be your choice. You have to choose that. If they force you into something you're really not willing to do, you're forced to render service to a master you'd really rather not serve, then what's going to happen to you when you become an adult and move out of the house? You're likely to leave a note on the kitchen table for your mother and father if they've taught you some kind of courtesy, which surely they have. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm really not a believer in God. And that's happened. And if I told you who, you'd probably know who. It happens all the time. Our service is voluntary. No one is compelled to serve. Although we've been bought from bondage, from sin, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God does not force us to accept this freedom that was bought for us and paid for with a very dear price. He doesn't force us to accept it. We can choose to serve or not serve, just like Joshua in the days of old, when he admonished the people of God. After all the difficulty that they had seen in their lives by not following God, and all of the good things they had seen in their lives by following God, he said, you know, the smart thing and the thing that I'm going to choose and for my family is this. We're going to serve the Lord God. Now, you just choose to serve whoever you want to serve. And notice that he didn't say, now, if you don't want to serve God and you don't want to serve unrighteousness, you can straddle the fence until such time as you decide which way you want to go. That wasn't it. He didn't say that. That's not an option for any person, is it? Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, Moses told the people of God. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. Choose life. And so I might ask today, which master have you chosen? The one that leads to life? Although we've been bought from bondage in sin by the blood of Christ, God doesn't force us to accept the freedom that He offers us that He paid for with the life of His Son. In those days, captives of war were compelled to be slaves. Those men had no choice. But in our society today, where the gospel is freely preached, men have a choice. You're free to make a choice whom you will serve. We're not forced to be servants of sin, nor does God force us to be servants of righteousness. Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." The offer's still there. And let me just say this about that, that this kind of slavery is very well rewarded. Matthew 6, 25 through 33 points out the fact that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that we will have the essentials of life, our Creator, who gave us life, will also sustain it for us. And He'll bless us with that. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all of the necessities of life will be added to us. Don't you see it in that section in Matthew 6, verse 25, and then verse 30 through 33? And in Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much." 100 times. Now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. You know, some babes in Christ, some young Christians might be thinking, "Okay, I became a Christian. Where are all my farms and where are all my possessions that I'm supposed to get when I became a Christian?" You ever heard anybody ask that question? They kind of have a little misconception about what it is to be a Christian. But where would you find close relatives, possessions, necessities, food when you're hungry, clothing when you're cold? Where would you find it? As a Christian, where would you find it? Say you were a Christian and we dropped you. You were in a case of desperate need and we just dropped you in a foreign place. But there were a few Christians there. Now, where would you find it? Wouldn't you find it with God's people? And they'd take you in just like you're a long-lost relative of theirs. That's the way God's people function. Isn't it? Isn't that true about God's people? Jesus said it was in Mark 10, 29 through 30. And we learn from 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, and Revelation 2, 10, that the faithful servants will receive much more than anything this life has to offer. Notice when Paul said, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith." And what is he looking forward to? A crown of life that the Lord will reward him with on that day and to all those who love his appearing. Why would they love his appearing? Because they're slaves that belong to him. And they respond to his words. Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life." And an eternal inheritance awaits the faithful. Be faithful unto death. An eternal inheritance awaits the faithful servants. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, that we do this. Why would we serve him, a master so great as the Lord God? Because he has an inheritance for his children, which is imperishable and undefiled, that will fade not away. Not any brilliant thing of it will fade away. It will always be brilliant and pristine. It will not fade away. It's reserved. You have a reserved place there. Reserved. Where? On this earth? No. Reserved in heaven for you. That's my hope. Is that your hope today? I hope that it is. I really hope that it is. And so the question that I want to ask you today, that I want you to think about, you don't have to answer to me, you don't answer to me, but you think about it. You think about this very carefully. I wish that you would. Are you a faithful slave? Are you a faithful slave of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? You think about that. When we think of a servant in our sense of the word, servant, we think of usually a certain agreed part of my time. When we just think in terms of the word servant, okay, I'm a servant. What does that mean? Well, I punch a clock 40 hours a week. And during that 40 hours, I'm a servant. I'm a servant to that employee. I do as an employee what that employer requires of me to do to maintain my servitude to him. In exchange for that, he pays me so much an hour that I work every week, and that's the agreement. But when I clock out at the end of the day, I'm no longer a servant of the employer. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And that's the sense in which we understand. That's why I tried to emphasize we're not talking about just a servant, because we kind of get mixed up and think, well, okay, we can serve this for a while, but really we can serve someone else too. Jesus said that's impossible. Within the agreed time, we're at the disposal of that kind of employer. But when that time ends, we regard ourselves as free to do what we like. And during those working hours, we belong to that master. And then during the rest of the time, we belong to ourselves. But in Paul's time, what Paul meant when he wrote about servants and what he meant when he wrote about slaves was quite different. Literally, the slave, the servant, had no time that belonged to himself. No time. Every single moment belonged to his master. He was the master's exclusive property. That's the picture in the scripture. He says, at one time you were a slave of sin, and you served sin. Sin had exclusive possession of you. At that time you could not talk of anything else but sinning. But now you have taken upon yourself, by single-hearted devotion to a new master, to the Lord Jesus Christ, your new master, and he has exclusive possession of you. Do you realize what that means? He has exclusive possession of you. You function under his direction. You cannot even talk about sinning now. You must talk about nothing else but how to live righteously before the God of heaven. The picture shows that the Christian can have no master but God. And he can't give part of his life to God and another part to the world. It's either God is all or he's nothing. That's the way Scripture presents it, isn't it? Have I misunderstood something? If I have, call me down on it. But I don't think I have. So long as man keeps some part of his life without God, he's not really a Christian. A Christian is a man who's given complete control to Christ. He tells me everything to do and not do. And I follow his instructions. That gives me things that I really prize. A hope of eternal life. Now what about you today? Are you a faithful slave? Just think about it. I want you to be. I want to be. I want all of us to be. And I want all of us to encourage everyone that we possibly can to be faithful slaves of the Lord. Because the alternative is not a good one. And the Lord will bless us. His promises are real and they're so strong and powerful in His Word. He'll bring it about just like He says. We can help you obey the gospel of Christ today. We'd be delighted to do that. If it is your will to hear the gospel, you'll come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you hear the gospel with an honest and good heart, that's the belief that you'll come to. And you'll ask yourself, am I ready now to repent of my sins as sins are defined in the Holy Scriptures? Am I ready to change my way of thinking? And thus change my behavior. Will I confess Christ before men, having the moral courage to do so? Will I be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, just like the apostles went into all the world preaching and teaching people to do to receive forgiveness from the God of heaven? Am I willing to do that? That's what all the people did who were converted to Christ in the pages of the New Testament. Am I willing to do that? And do I want to be faithful? Do I want to associate myself with faithful Christians wherever I live and wherever I might find myself, that I might be encouraged and might encourage them to stay on the path? Don't drift away. Be faithful. Be faithful to that one master. If that's your desire today, we'd love to help you to enter the kingdom of God by your obedience to His will. If we can, please come to the front. Let me know about it. While together, all the Christians here stand and encourage you by singing this song. That's what it's all about.